Brother Scott and I was talking back there. He's not going to finish Paul. I mean, he just keeps going. But just to get things kind of wrapped up, just an overview on these apostles. And then I'm going to, hopefully, I finish in time to just give you just a brief intro on the tabernacle. And boy, I'm telling you, that gets more exciting all the time. And I'm always looking for videos and pictures and things that can portray what the Bible actually says. And it's amazing how many stupid people we have. That they put these renderings and drawings and pictures and stuff, and they even build mock-ups for the whole entire thing. And it's nothing like what the Bible talks about. So you ever seen the laver, and it has a big bowl here, and it's got water here, and then it's got another down below, and it's got water there? Where'd they come up with that? It's not in there. Is it? We're going to find out. It's going to be fun. Brother Chuck, why don't you pray for this morning for the offering, and we'll get started. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul. And boy, this whole study on the apostles, there's an awful lot of things you learn about yourself. You learn about other people. You learn about the apostles. There's just so much in here that you can apply to yourself. So we're going to try to finish up Paul today. And then next week, then we'll get started in the study of the tabernacle, which is absolutely amazing. Let's look at Paul's character this morning as we think about him and his ministry. We think about his character before, because a lot of that has to do with how it comes through. We all bring a lot of baggage once we get saved. Some good baggage and some not so good. I remember things that Dad taught me on the farm that has really helped me in my ministry and just in my Christian life, the character that he developed in us. There was a lot of character that I developed that I had to get rid of because it was not Christ-like character at all. But when we're thinking about Paul, think about his whole life. Paul was a man of zeal. A man of zeal. Zeal is not wrong if it's channeled in the right way. Now, in Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Before Paul was saved, he was a very zealous individual. So much that he was trying, what am I doing? Oh no, I was just thinking about maybe taking and pouring pastor's water out and putting something different in it, you know, like cocoa butter or something, you know, just to, thank you, Paul. What a servant. That's a blessing. But Paul had a zeal before he got saved that he brought over also into his ministry. There are some things that the way you were brought up, you need to continue to work those things. Just because you got saved don't mean that you're just completely dead and you have to start all over walking and talking and everything. There's a lot of good traits that you have in your life that you continue to build on and take those things and help that to build a Christ-like character in your life. So you find out what's in the scriptures and what is right in your life, and you continue to work on that. At the same time, God is going to build character in your life through trials, through tribulations, through experience, and all different kinds of stuff. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was considered zeal. It was in the wrong manner, but it shows that his character was a zealous character. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, He says, being more zealous or exceedingly zealous for the traditions. He knew the traditions of the Jewish faith. And he was very zealous to continue to do those things. I mean, I remember my dad, it didn't make any difference if the hogs were out. We're going to church. Now, we weren't saved. But those characteristics that Dad put in our life back then, they carry over into Christian life. I can't imagine being on Sunday not being in God's house. I just can't imagine it. Why? Because that's the Lord's day, man. That's not my day. It's not my family's day. Not vacation day. It's the Lord's day. And he said, just like he told the Jews to set aside the Sabbath, he tells us Sunday is the day that we're supposed to be worshiping. So don't make plans, and then if you fit in God's house, no, God's house is on the calendar. I mean, it's there. Somebody said, well, we want to do something on Sunday. Go ahead. I'll see you after church. But I'm going to church. Why? That's a characteristic that you develop in your life even before that you were saved, some of you. Continue that. Remain faithful even after you're saved. So Paul was a man of zeal, but Paul was also faithful. He was faithful in all his beliefs. He says in Philippians 3:6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But the law was there for a purpose. And even as a Christian, the law continues to point us to Christ. So the knowledge that he had of the law was not just thrown out in the trash bin. It continued into his Christian life. And that faithfulness that he learned about following the Lord and doing the things that even the law said, he continued to do that even in his Christian life. So, Paul was also a man of gratitude. Gratitude. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. How many of you were lost before you got saved? Just wondering if you're still awake. I know how to get Dennis's attention. All I got to do is ask him if he rode his tricycle to church, and you can just see it just tightens that jaw. But all of these things here, once you get saved, people say, oh, God can't use me. I've just been too much of a sinner. Look at what he said. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church, persecutor of Jesus Christ, persecutor of the Christians. He says, an insolent man. Paul is a nasty fella. But did God use Paul? Now, what makes you think that God can't use you? Well, my past, Paul's past, was much worse, I guarantee you, than yours. My past was probably worse than anybody in this building. But when God saves you, he changes you. And when you have that attitude of gratitude, you have that attitude that, man, God saved me, a wretch, a filthy wretch. And yet God still wants to use me. What a privilege. What a blessing that God would call an old, dirty, drunken bum and send him to the mission field. I stand absolutely amazed all the time when I think of what God did and knowing me And how in the world did God ever accomplish anything? It's by God's grace, not by who you are or who you were. It was who God is and what God is, and he will change you and he will use you. You think of all these apostles. Every one of them was a bunch of bozos. I mean, they didn't believe, even though he stood right before them. They doubted. They were self-centered, arrogant. That's even going to kill people. And yet, did God change them? Yes. And God wants to change us too. Paul was conscientious. He was dedicated, strict. He was careful. He said in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. He said before, he said, look, I did those things when I was lost because I was ignorant. I can attest to that. I was ignorant. I had no idea. I think that's why I'm a little bit of a stickler on what verses say and what they don't say. And when you get into the tabernacle and when they do this, and that's not what the Bible says. I'm kind of a stickler on that. Why? Because that's not what I was. I was totally ignorant of the Word of God. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And somebody asked me where that was at, and I was looking. It's not in the book. Now, if you're shocked, that's okay. There's so many things that people say and teach that are not in the book. We've got to be conscientious. We've got to be careful about our study, about our Christian life, about the things we believe, about the people we listen to. I tell you, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for most of the people they've got on the YouTubes and the podcasts and the stuff like this. They've got enough truth to suck you in, and then they twist your mind. I have students all the time, and they're listening to some guy out here, and if they would just read the scripture, they'd know the guy was out in left field. But instead of looking at the scripture and studying the Word of God, we'll just listen to somebody and we'll take what they say and run with it, thinking it's true, and it's not. Paul was conscientious. He studied the scriptures. He knew the Word of God. He knew the law. And as God placed him in the ministry, his heart was constantly, constantly trying to do that which was right. And that's why he says, I serve with a pure conscience. Now, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. But I do things for a purpose. I do things for a reason. I had one of my students email me this morning and ask me a question. She said, I have on one of my assignments as they give their testimony. I said, I want a separate statement telling what are you trying to convey to your churches when you get up and give a testimony, when these people give testimonies today. I'm thinking, what are they trying to convey to me? Are they just throwing out words? Everything we do, if this guy is having trouble with faith, I'm going to try to lead him through the steps, giving my testimony, leading him through the steps to salvation so he understands how to get there. If this guy's had a bad background, and I mean he's just all by himself, I'll deal more with the love of God in my testimony. Why? I want him to see the love of God so that he knows God loves him and God can get a hold of that. You can give your testimony so many different ways, but as a missionary, when you come into a church, you've got to know where you're going. What do you want to convey to the people? The same thing, Paul said, what I've done with a purpose. I have a pure conscience. I wasn't trying to get money from my own pocket. That's why he said, I didn't take any money from you folks over there. And he said, I really robbed you. He said, I should have taken your money. But he said, what he was doing was out of a pure conscience. He was there to serve God. Don't make any difference if you make mistakes. It really doesn't. What you do about that mistake, do you get back and continue to give God the glory? Do you let your life reflect? Do you just say, look, I made a mistake. I am sorry. And let that mistake bring people back to God and let God be glorified through whatever the circumstances, whatever situation is. With a clear conscience, you have a purpose in your life. Now, let's look at the work of missions, because Paul's known, obviously, as a missionary, but it was 20 years, actually over, but it over 20 years from when Paul got saved on that road to Damascus before God ever used him as a missionary. Kids say, well, I don't know if I need to go to college. Man, that's 3 years, that's 4 years, that's 2 years, whatever. I feel like I'm wasting my time. God sent Paul to school for 20 years, teaching and training him before he ever called him to missions. So the work of missions, once you get to this point, turn to Acts chapter 13. This is a great passage. Acts chapter 13. If you get there before I do, start without me. Acts chapter 13. He said, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. These scriptures have an awful lot. We could just go the whole hour just on these, but we don't have time. Notice who was working there in that church. In verse number one, who's the last person there? Saul is still Saul. He has been Saul. If you go back, you find that he has been Saul all the way up to this point. He's still called Saul. Now, we all know him as Paul. But God changes people and God changes things when you get to a point in your life. And that's why you see many of those disciples, their names changed. When God called them for a specific purpose, like being an apostle, God changed their name. And called, instead of Simon, he called one guy Peter. There's a reason for all this. But Saul's name was changed to Paul after he was called to be a missionary here. That's in Acts chapter 9. Notice down in verse number 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And from this point on, we know him as Paul. When God called him and separated him and sent him on that mission, God changed his name. Now, Saul was the first name of the king over Israel. Saul, the king, stood head and shoulders, the Bible says, above all the other men of Israel. The name Saul means ask for or desired. He was a big man. Paul, I believe, this is my personal belief, I think Paul had a problem with pride. Paul thought he was a big man. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He was one of the top leaders in the Pharisees, and Now he gets saved, and boy, I mean, he really thinks he's somebody. He comes down there to Jerusalem. He's out here preaching. He causes so much trouble, the apostles send him home. They sent him back to Tarsus, and he had to stay there for a couple years before he was able ever to get back into ministry. And now, after he's been at Antioch for a while, we don't know how long, but all of a sudden, God changes his name to Paul, which means little. See, he was a big man. But God said, now you're going to be known as the little man. It's not his size or stature, I don't think he was talking about. But I think, and you'll see as we go through, Paul had a problem with pride, just like some of us. So before Saul of Tarsus could ever be greatly used, he had to humble himself. He had to come down from that place of being Saul, the one that was desired or sought after, to become that little man. And God wants him to be. God wants to be the big man. And Saul, just the little man. Now, the work of missions, and this is where most of us, you know, we have our concept of Paul. He was a missionary. He had his first missionary journey. And as you read all the way up into Acts chapter 13, Paul's not a missionary. Paul is in training. And you have that transition. Now, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, God sends Paul on his first missionary journey. Then he goes on his second missionary journey from chapter 15, verse 36, up to chapter 18 and verse number 22. So you can see, even as you read those passages, you will see growth in Paul. You'll see a change in his ministry. You'll see a change in his approach to the people and how he deals with them. And then he had his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, all the way to chapter 20 and verse number 38. So, Paul, everywhere he went, the one thing Paul was doing was winning souls. Sometimes you see him preaching. Sometimes you see him in the marketplace. We'd call that Walmart. Sometimes he'd go other places. He was always witnessing to people. He was always telling people, trying to win people to Christ everywhere he went. He established churches throughout Asia Minor and into Europe. And this is one of my beefs against missionaries. They're not missionaries. They're pastors. If you're going to pastor a church, pastor a church. If you're going to be a missionary, be a missionary. A missionary is someone who goes into, let's say, a foreign country. He evangelizes that area. He gathers the people together as he has discipled them and taught them, and he organizes a local church. Then he goes to another place, and he starts another one by evangelizing that area. That's why you see him in Philippi, and that's why you see him in Ephesus, and that's why you see him here and there. I know missionaries, or they call themselves missionaries, that's been in the same village, the same place for 20, 30, and even 40 years, and they haven't trained one man. They're just pastors. When I'm teaching my church planning course, the first question I ask my students in church planning course is, when you go to whatever country you're going to, what is your objective? And they say, well, I'm going to go start a church. I said, forget it. You're not a missionary. If you don't go there with the idea of starting churches, you're going to go there and you're going to pastor this little church because you're going to get comfortable. But if you have the concept and the mindset that I am going to establish a plurality of churches, As soon as you find this first guy and you lead him to Christ, your concept is, I'm going to start training him, and the next guy, I'm going to start training him so that somebody will be the pastor and I can get this church already turned over to a national so I can go someplace else and establish another church. That's what a missionary is, and that's what Paul did. The gospel, through the ministry of Paul, because he did that, he didn't just go pastor a church. He was a missionary and spread the gospel all throughout Europe, all throughout Asia. Paul was a missionary. And through the ministry of Paul, you have the gospel going into Europe. You have it going into England. You have it coming to America. And finally, here to Eaton, Ohio, somebody brought the gospel someplace along the line and established churches. That's what this is all about, establishing churches. Why? It's wonderful to lead somebody to Christ. You've got to lead people to Christ. But you must establish churches. Why? Because if people get saved, how are they going to grow? How are they going to get fed? How are they going to get taught how to win souls and how to disciple people? They do that through the local church. And as the church gets so big, then they need to be planting a church someplace else. Every local church, that when they get to a particular size, I believe they need to be out starting another church. That's our purpose. And that's how you spread the gospel, not just by getting Joe Blow saved down at some resort. Well, I got somebody saved. Well, that's wonderful. So what's he going to do? He's going to die on the hoof. Why? Nobody's there to teach him. Churches, Bible-believing churches, that's what missionaries is all about. And when you do that, then that church goes into another area, and that church goes into another area, and that church goes into another area, and you begin to magnify yourself. When we changed our philosophy of missions, I was taught in mission, you go start a church. And that's all we were doing. But when God changed my philosophy, we went to 13 churches. Keith's doing 32 or 35 churches. You magnify the outreach. But it comes with your thinking and your philosophy of missions. And Paul had this philosophy of mission. This is where I got it. Now, we got two of his sermons. He had a sermon to the Jews in Antioch, that was Acts chapter 13. And as you go back through his message, he teaches, he's very proud of the Jewish history, and that's how you witness to Jews. You go back and rehearse their history and things like that, and you bring them up to Jesus Christ. Well, this is what he does, but yet it all culminates in Jesus Christ, but he uses his Jewish background to do this. You have the other message that Paul preached to the Gentiles in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He's preaching to the unknown God, or about the unknown God. He said, whom you ignorantly worship. Now, wait a minute. These guys thought they were worshiping God, didn't they? They spent hours and hours and days after day, and they were thinking and discussing and back and forth on who's God, and boy, this guy had a good theory, and that guy had a good theory, and these people over here thought this. And Paul says, I come and I preach to you about the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. And you know what I think? He's talking about America. Now, he doesn't say America. But I think America is in the same place as they were in Greece. They ignorantly are worshiping a God they do not even know. I think that's in a lot of independent Baptist churches. People say they know God. Watch their life. Not the God that, of this book. Ask them about their doctrine. It's not the doctrine in this book. Yet they claim to be Christians and they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. The problem is they're worshiping a God they don't even know, because that God doesn't exist. Who do you worship? Do you in fact know your God? Or are we like the Greeks that we're, well, I know he's God upstairs, or me and Jesus got our own thing going, or, you know, the man upstairs. And no, he's not the man upstairs. You and Jesus don't have your own thing going. You're worshiping a God you don't even know. And so Paul was, when he preached, watch what he preaches. It's very, very interesting. Now, Paul wrote 14 books. While he's doing the work of the missionary, evangelist, Paul wrote to the different, he wrote the different epistles and stuff like this. I think he wrote 14 books because I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He writes about doctrine in the book of Romans. That's why a lot of folks don't like Romans, because he really nails down solid doctrine. Paul writes to correct heresy in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. He really nails them on their heretical beliefs here. Then he corrects, he writes about the unity of the Jews and the Gentile believers in Christ in the book of Ephesians. Paul then encouraged I'll get it in a minute. Having a Biden moment, excuse me. He wrote to encourage a missionary church that was suffering. And we find that in the book of Philippians. Paul wrote to set the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ straight in the book of Colossians. He comes to the second coming in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He instructs the preachers in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He intercedes on behalf of a brother in Christ in the book of Philemon. He is covering every aspect of Christianity here. And then he, for the faithful, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, encouraging and instructing them to be faithful to that new covenant, faithful to Jesus Christ. And he taught the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. And so all these 14 books are just, when you look at all the vast wisdom that God gave Paul and the different things that he covered, it's just absolutely amazing how God gave all of that to us. Everybody always brings up about the thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That's why I think Paul realized he himself had a pride problem. That God was using this, not just his name, changing it to little, but the fact that God was dealing with him so that because he was revealing his word and some of these things to Paul, he said, you begin to get built, the big head, and you build yourself up and think you're really somebody. But he said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Was it a physical problem? Possibly. Paul was, in Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned to death. He may have had some issues from that. I mean, somebody rocking me to sleep, I think I might have a few issues, whether it broke arm, broke leg, busted head, whatever it is. I think there may have been some issues there. Possibly, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He could run for office. Could be a possibility of vision. We think this because he said, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Galatians 4:15. So it indicates that he may have had a problem of eyesight. That may be what he's talking about. Then at the end of the letter, Paul took the pen from his scribe and he added this postscript. He says, see what large letters I have as I write to you with mine own hand. So it may have been a problem with his eyesight. But the fact is, about the theories of Paul's thorn in the flesh, one thing can be sure, one thing we can be sure of, that we can't be sure about any of them. You can't dogmatically say that it was this or it was that, but just understanding that Paul said God gave him that thorn, whatever it was, so that he wouldn't get the big head, so that he wouldn't exalt himself above measure. And I think many times that's what God does to us. He puts us in a position or a category that, we think we're somebody. And God will take us down the side and say, look, you're just a piece of flesh, just a piece of dirt that I made into a human being. And I love you, but he said, you're getting a little bit too big for your britches. And God would take us down to size. Now, the later years where Paul spent was in Rome. His life comes to an end in Rome, where he's beheaded after about 35 years of ministry. First, he had his own hired house, and he was allowed to have the guests and things. We see that in Acts chapter 28. But later in his last imprisonment, he was pretty much confined, in closed confinement, just like a regular criminal. You see that in 2 Timothy 1:16 and 17. So during his last imprisonment, Paul realizes that all hope for release is gone. He's not going to get out. He's going to be executed. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I hope that we would think about our life in that perspective. Don't make a difference whether you're beheaded, whether you die in a car wreck, or whether you heart attack, or just go to sleep. We ought to be ready and know that we have fought a good fight, that we've kept the faith. So no doubt Paul was beheaded shortly thereafter. Clement testifies of Paul's death about 30 years later. And we think the thing about beheading, that was the method of execution granted to Roman citizens. Other citizens were crucified. Other citizens were just, put to death with a sword. But being executed by beheading was quick and pretty much painless, I guess. I've never tried it myself. But Paul was, you talk about it, all of these men, they were giants for God. They really were. though Paul was a little man in stature, he became a giant for God. My last verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation. It's not me, it's not who I am, it's not who I was. It's the gospel. And I think of, as I started to think, I wonder what Paul's theme as being a Christian was. And boy, you can find a lot of them. I mean, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, what a verse. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. In verse 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Or Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course and I kept the faith. Paul's encouragement to me, and this is a special verse. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now that's encouraging about Paul, but to me, he finishes the verse, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking for Jesus to come? So, all the apostles, what can happen if one man would just give their life to Jesus Christ? All of them had problems. In their own ways, they exhibited pride, persecution, arrogance, prejudice. They were vengeful, condemning, selfish, unfaithful, doubting, uneducated, unbelieving, self-serving, and that's the apostles. Can you relate to any of those? I can relate to a lot of them. But the fact is, God changed them. God changed them. And then he used them. And God wants to change you and use you just like he did the apostles. They were men just like us. And God can do it. The key is, will you let him? Will you let him? Okay? Now, we finished the apostles. I'm just going to give you just a little encouragement for next week, because we're going to start the tabernacle, and just to kind of give you just a little opening for that, okay? As you look at the details, already you can see that that's wrong. You say it is? You'll find out. Absolutely amazing place. Can you imagine walking into that place? I want to show you something. That tabernacle, the corner of it, would start right here. That side would go along the front of the risers. The entire tabernacle would be in this square right here, this rectangle. That's all the bigger it was. The entire tabernacle. Not the courtyard. That's 150 by 75 feet. But the tabernacle itself is just from here to there. And as we get into this, it's going to be absolutely amazing for you. And we got to go to the house. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the study. Ask God that you'd bless all of these things to your glory. Bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.